Father God, thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us in Scripture. Father, I thank you for Will and for his gift of preaching and teaching. I pray that you would anoint him afresh this evening by your Holy Spirit to speak your word to us. And I pray for each one of us that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly, to be challenged and comforted by you as we hear Will's sermon. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Well, we've got some Scripture to be read to us. Is it Debbie's coming up to read? Where are you? Becca, sorry. Yeah, great, thank you.
The reading's taken from Luke 24, verse 13 to 35, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly the evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you. Thanks very much. Beautifully read. Do you want to give that back to Danny? Well, it's a really well-known passage, I guess, Jesus and the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And if you've been away, I was away last weekend, although I was with you in spirit. I was watching from Devon on the live stream, and I listened to Keith's talk, which is great. So we're in the third week of this Paraclesis series, and so far we've looked at caring. Last week we looked at loving, and this week it's all about journeying. Today we're going to explore what it means to journey alongside others. Now, it is a bit of a cliche, granted, you know, life is a journey. We're all on a journey. And in some respects, it's a lovely image, isn't it? I mean, I'm going on a journey tomorrow. I'm really looking forward to exploring something new, leaving the cold, miserable weather behind, and the weather forecast in Pune is a steady 30 degrees centigrade for the week we're going to be out there. There's this idea that you're journeying somewhere with a purpose, with an end point in mind. And I guess most of us would like to share journeys, wouldn't we? I love skiing. I absolutely love skiing. In fact, I get really irritated with my Facebook friends who just continually post pictures of themselves skiing in the most perfect powder snow, it almost makes me unfriend them because I am so jealous of their skiing. Now, actually, I could, if I wanted to, go skiing every year for a week. I could go and do a chaplaincy. It's a very cheap way for pastors or ministers to go skiing. You basically, you sing for your supper. You get like half a free skiing holiday, but you have to do a talk every night. I've done it before. But I don't do that. I don't go skiing. I don't do a skiing chaplaincy because I wouldn't have my companion with me. My wife can't join me on that trip. And for me, the idea of standing at the top of a mountain and looking at the most glorious views without the person I love most in my life there to share it with renders the whole thing kind of second rate. Those of you who have been bereaved will understand that feeling. And so I choose not to go skiing because I can't go with somebody I love very much. Now, of course, other people, we had lunch with a lovely 99-year-old lady today, and she was saying, I absolutely love living on my own. Some people can do solitude. That's not me. But I think generally we're quite like pack animals, aren't we? We do enjoy company. There's a wonderful book written by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. Any hands up who's read Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah, quite a few of you. Guys, if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, get yourself the modern translation of it in kind of modern, up-to-date English. It is a fantastic book. It's a story of a journey, of Christian's journey, from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And it's an allegory for somebody's journey through from unbelief through to belief and getting to heaven. And along this journey, he comes alongside all sorts of different interesting characters. And they've got really funny names like Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And as you read it, I'm sure you will recognize real people that you know in some of these characters. But it's all about a journey. And in that story, there are many dangers. There's the Slough of Despond. I think that's the very first difficulty Christian, the pilgrim, comes across. There's dangers, there's perils, there's challenges, there's pitfalls, and there's darkness on our journeys. And life, of course, has its ups and downs. I don't need to tell you that. There'll be many people here who are probably in a down at the moment. We've all had our ups and downs, and I look back in my own life at some of the people who've accompanied me on that difficult journey through some dark times, and I'm immensely grateful for their love and ministry to me. But my aim tonight is to encourage all of us to be ready to accompany somebody on a journey, on a difficult period in their life. It doesn't just need to be for a difficult period, but just to get alongside someone for a journey in their life, to be with them for the long run, through thick and thin, to endure the bad bits as well as the good bits with them, in order to show Christ's love, compassion, and concern for them. St. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And J.C. Ryle, who is one of my favorite preachers, wrote this on friendship. A real friend is scarce and rare. There are many who will eat and drink and laugh with us in the sunshine of prosperity. There are few who will stand by us in the days of darkness, few who will love us when we are sick, helpless, and poor, and few, above all, who will care for our souls. And it's that last line that's the key one for tonight. Above all, who will care for our souls. So, are you ready for our little journey tonight? So our reading follows these two disciples, these two followers of Jesus, and they've just seen Jesus executed. They've seen him crucified. Their lives have come tumbling down around them, and they are going back to this village, and they are grieving. One journey, that incredible roller coaster of a journey following Jesus Christ, has abruptly come to the end on the cross. Just when they thought Jesus was going to be king and the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, it's all over. They are, wait for it, dejected, disconsolate, disillusioned, and downcast disciples. That's purely for Danny's benefit, by the way. We have this little competition each Sunday, who can do an alliteration with the most numbers in it. Anyway, so there we go. They're not happy, in other words. But as one journey ends, another one starts. And they are doing what you and I would do on a long journey. That is before we kind of fall asleep if we're sitting in an airplane. But if you were walking along, you pass the time away by talking. I imagine they're saying, can you believe that happened? What was going on there? I mean, all these 3 years we've been following Jesus, and, what's it all come to? How could, you can imagine their conversation. And then this stranger appears. And he says, what are you guys talking about? What is all this stuff you've been talking about? And they go, what? You haven't heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? What planet have you just landed on? Get with it. And then Jesus chides them. He says, how can you be so slow to believe? He tells them, and then he explains. He doesn't go. He stays with them. He completes that journey with them. Even when he wanted to go off, they encouraged, please don't go. Come on, we're going to stay here tonight. Stay with us tonight. We've got a meal. It's getting dark. It's dangerous out there. So he stays with them. The journey continues. He sits down for a meal. Meals are always so important in our faith. They're such good places for getting to know people. And they share a meal. And then as he breaks the bread and gives it to them, poof. I imagine the bits of bread just dropping to the table, and there's like this empty chair in front of them, and they realize who he was. And then, of course, they are restored. It's so exciting. You can just imagine them just forgetting about supper. They just rush straight back, repeat the 7 miles they've just covered, straight back to Jerusalem to tell everybody what's been going on. Now, what can we learn from this account? What lessons has this got for us as we seek to love and care and journey in our community together? Well, the first thing, Jesus joins them. The second thing is he connects with them. The third thing, he helps them by seeing the bigger picture. And lastly, he blesses them. So the first thing Jesus does is he joins them. Now, it may be a bit obvious, but if you want to journey with somebody, you've got to get alongside them. You've got to draw close to them. How do you do that? Well, it could be friendship, just starting up friendship. It could be an offer of coffee. It could be an offer of a meal. It could be getting someone a drink, a cup of coffee at the end of this service. You need to be sensitive, of course. You need to be prepared to be pushed away. I remember asking someone in church once who was a bit of an enigma to me. I thought I sort of plucked up the courage one day, and I said, could you do tell me, have you, what's your past life been like? I'm just thinking what I say without, so I'm not going to identify the person. They're not here. And they looked at me and said, that's none of your business. And I went, ooh, okay. So sometimes you've got to be prepared for a bit of pushback. It's not always going to work. But you could start tonight by introducing yourself to someone that you don't know at the end of the service. But you've got to kind of create that space to get to know somebody. Now, a self-centered person barges in, they will hijack the conversation, they will turn it to themselves, they will dominate it, and they will control the conversation. I know someone who, whatever you mention in front of them, so let's say, you might say, I'm really hoping to go skiing next year. They will immediately say, well, of course, I can't go skiing, or I used to go skiing. Okay, fine. Or you might say, I went to the most lovely restaurant last week had an amazing kind of say, oh, well, that's all very well for you, but I don't like curry. I've never had curry. I can't go out to a restaurant to eat a curry. And it's you feel like saying to them, I'm just trying to share a little bit about my life. Could you just perhaps engage with my story a bit? So that's how we shouldn't be. Journeying alongside someone starts by showing up and being there, not wanting to talk about yourself, not wanting to take over. And our presence is 50% of the care that God wants us to bring someone in our journey with them. Isn't that interesting? 50% is actually the amount of care that God wants us, our presence is 50% of the care God wants us to bring to somebody else's. So we get alongside. And then Jesus connects. He talks to them. In our passage, we're told, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing them. So Jesus patiently walks beside them. He doesn't jump in front of them and says, stop what you're doing. I am Jesus. He connects with them. He creates a bridge to them. He listens to their story. He asks them open-ended questions. What are you guys discussing together as you walk along? And he can see that they're sad. So it's about empathizing with somebody. It's about entering into the darkness, if that's what's going on, that person is in. You look for the body language. You don't interrupt. This is all part of the journey. And I've got to confess, it's quite difficult for men. Because sometimes, you know, somebody will share a problem with us, and the first thing we want to do is fix it. I can do that. Right. I sometimes find myself when Luke shares something with me, I just reach for my phone to get on Google, to call somebody, and it before she's even finished telling me what the problem is. You know, so men, we've got to be particularly careful here. Then Jesus helps them, and this really is the key bit. I've mentioned that just being with somebody can be like half of what God wants us to minister to. You know, being that listening ear, a shoulder to cry on, a sounding board, all that kind of thing. But what if they don't understand why they are in the mess that they are in? Because sometimes, what if they can't see that they need to make changes in their lives in order to make any progress? I use a real example. You know, the NHS, so many people struggling because of bad lifestyle choices. So many people struggling with ill health. And now doctors are having to tell patients to, it could be any one of a number of bad lifestyle choices. You know, it could be quit smoking. If you've got a bad chest, quit smoking is a common sense plan of action. What about losing some weight? What about cutting down on alcohol, etc., etc.? There will be times when we need to challenge people, to hold to account patterns of behavior that don't please God. And this is where it gets tricky. Okay? This is where it gets really, really tricky, because if you don't get it right, you can sound judgmental. Okay, so this is a really sensitive area. It's easy to be that friend who, in a sense, cares so little that they'll never challenge unhelpful behavior. Real friends, friends who really care about you, will, if necessary, confront you. Somebody here tonight has a little thing at the bottom of every email saying, as iron sharpens iron. There's this lovely picture that if we're to keep each other on our toes, there's this constant sharpening process going on as we hold each other to account. Now, this isn't just about common sense, because actually everything I've said so far, we could be at an atheist church and you could all be atheists and none of you would be disagreeing with anything I've just said. So this is where it becomes distinctly Christian, okay? We need to help position these people's problems within the overarching narrative of Scripture, okay? Within the biblical story, under the authority of Scripture. So confronting people you do because you care. Another word is care fronting. Care fronting shows care and concern for the individual, not just challenging the issue out of disapproval. It's not so much trying to change the person, but trying to help them to see themselves and their circumstances more accurately. And I'm going to share a story with you now. Many of you will know who Johnny Jones is. Johnny was the was a postman here. He was an alcoholic. He used to bounce between us and Wells Street, and he used to come to the soup services, it was then, the community lunch as it is called now. And many of us here loved Johnny very, very much. I had a particularly strong link with him because he used to be in the army as well. And we as the church, Wells Street and us, helped Johnny immensely. We were always there for him. We were always trying to help him, always trying to sort him out. And it got to the point when I sat down over there at a community lunch and I said, Johnny, you say you love Jesus, okay? You are living a life that is deeply, deeply upsetting to your Lord and Savior, because you are killing yourself. Your body is supposed to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are poisoning it with alcohol. Okay, we're all trying to help you, Johnny, but you need to help yourself first. And I know many of you who've dealt with people who are suffering as alcoholics will say, Will, you're just whistling into the wind, because the first thing an alcoholic has to do is to get right at the very, very bottom when they finally realize that actually the only way down is death. And he wasn't far off. And I sat with him at that table and I said, Johnny, I'm going to plan your funeral because you're going to die soon. He'd just come out of his nth stay in hospital. And we sat there. All I had was a little red napkin. I got my pen out and we planned his funeral on a napkin. I then took a photo of it and I filed it away ready for the inevitable. But praise God, Johnny went into rehab. He had a little lapse a while ago, but I went and visited him on Sunday, and he's a new creation. Johnny is made new. He looks fit. He looks healthy. You can talk to him, and it's talking to a normal person. It is so incredible, but I had to hold him to account. It wasn't good enough just being, oh, there, I'm so sorry for, how, you know, here's another 10 quid for food, in inverted commas. No. There had to be tough love. And I told him to him, you may be shocked about what I said to him, and I don't know whether actually that made any difference in his life. But I had to confront him. It was care-fronting him, and I put it in the context of Scripture. But I had earned his respect, first of all, because I had walked along that journey with him for several years. I had spoken to him for countless times, and I had earned the right to speak to him like that. And hopefully, all of us as a church made a difference in his life. You've got to start with grace on this. This is a key thing. You've got to start with grace. There's grace and truth. We're told what Jesus is like in the first chapter of John, verse 14. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. The grace comes before the truth. I was graceful with Johnny for years until that day when I told him the truth. If I had told him the truth on day one, he would never have spoken to me again, and quite rightly so. When we take the time to let the grace flow by, when we're walking and journeying, then the truth is allowed to flow from it. You don't start with the truth. And finally, Jesus blesses them. You see, if we get all this right, if we get the journeying right, it will end up with blessings. If we walk this tightrope effectively, the result is like a light bulb moment, an epiphany. For the disciples, verse 31, when their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus takes the bread and breaks it, then he's suddenly gone, mission accomplished. Realization dawns in the disciples' spirits. Scales fall from their eyes as Jesus vanishes from their sight. It was a moment for them. It may take an age for us, but the end result is the same. They looked at each other and said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Hope was restored. They felt their hearts burn. That's one effect. And the other effect is that they then passed that on to others. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them when he broke the bread. And enlightenment dawns in their spirit and they suddenly realize that there are other people who are on that same journey as they were, but they were a little bit further back. They haven't seen Jesus yet. So what happens is they then rush back. They couldn't even finish their food. Their perspectives are changed. Their spirits are energized. Their hearts are on fire. And they go back and they pass on this good news. They are transformed by the power and the presence of Jesus on the process of that journey. And their hearts, which burnt, were now bursting with excitement. They journeyed now with hope to tell their story to the others and be on a journey with them. And that is the joy of journeying, which God has for all of us. I want to invite Christine Barrell up. I'm just conscious that one should practice what one preaches. And Christine, without wishing to embarrass you, Christine is one of these lovely, lovely people, like many of you in the church, who have been doing this. This is like, you're probably sitting there thinking, "Well, I've been doing this," while you were still wet behind the ears. So did that...
Exactly how old do you think I am?
Okay. Oh dear.
That's not really a good start, is it?
In terms of our Christian walk. How did that resonate with you?
Well, it does resonate with me. I can think back to a journey that I have been on, and as Will has called it, care fronting. It's been a long journey, actually, years. It started with our weekly newsletter, and somebody's name was down for prayer for a medical reason. I didn't really know them, but I knew they lived relatively close to where I lived. So I saw the name, and the following day I went and knocked on their door just to see if there was anything I could do. It turned out, I knew there were children within the family, and for several years, I then, once a week, had the children round for something to eat. We played games. It was a really good experience. Mum found life very, very difficult.
And so you were alerted to this particular need via the notice sheet.
Yes.
Any other top tips for people who would, you know, perhaps hear this talk and think, right, you know, I've got to make a difference in the world. I'd love to journey with somebody. How do I go about it?
Be brave. I am sure you all are jolted. Your conscience points people in your direction. We all know people who are good and honest and fair and would do anything to help anybody. But as Christians, we are called to be Jesus now. We are called to show his love to those around us. And I think that is what is really different, is the fact that anybody can do something for somebody else. But to do it with Jesus's love and Jesus's care just brings a whole new dimension to care fronting.
Any other, have there, can you just briefly want to share, I know it's difficult because we don't want to say who these people are, but perhaps using a different situation, some highs and some lows?
Yep. I think lows are, as those of us who are parents, we know how we like our children to behave. Other people's children behave differently. Particular lows have been, with this one, taking the children home. And we have had a good time, but turning up the following week to pick them up and to be told, no, they don't want to come this week. But then to see the children playing outside the following day and them saying, why didn't we come to you yesterday? You were ill, are you better? You face barriers. You do face barriers. You have to bring it to the Lord.
That's really helpful. And the other thing you're doing, which is actually slightly different, is Kit Kat.
It is, isn't it? Yes. Kit Kat is, I'm sure most of you will have read about
Kit Kat. They might not have done.
Okay. God talks to us in many, many different ways and forms. Our house group were following a course in 2012 from Church Urban Mission called Is There Really Poverty in Great Britain Today? We followed the course, we came to an end, we all said how good it was, fantastic. Yes, there probably is some form of poverty, but you know, it doesn't affect me because I live in Buckingham and it just doesn't happen in Buckingham. And then I was listening. I was late for a hospital appointment. I had Radio 5 Live on, and I heard a lady talking to Nikki Campbell about the difficulties families face when a long school holiday is looming, and those families where children have free school meals are no longer fed in the school holidays. I had my light bulb moment. I went back to my house group. I said, I think we can do something about this. Within 3 or 4 weeks, I had met with the public health nurse at Buckingham Hospital. They had told me what a real need there is in Buckingham and the surrounding villages, mainly for primary age children who, for varying reasons, weren't getting school meals. So that's why Kit Kat was launched in August 2012. We had 5 children referred to us. By the October of that year, we'd got 9. Last Thursday we had 20 in the summer. We meet every Thursday in the school holidays. We provide crafts, games, and a hot meal and a pudding. In the summer we take them on a day trip, and without the support of the house group, it wouldn't happen.
Well, you've got a pretty turbocharged house group, haven't you?
We have. Haven't we, Flo? We have.
This is what we can do. This is what we can do. When we listen to God and we get that holy discontent inside us, this is what happens.
But this is what community is here in Buckingham. I love being a part of this church. I love being a part of our community. And I love and am passionate about sharing Jesus with these vulnerable children, these parents who have so little and want to know more. And I am just thrilled that since we started in 2012, this year we've got 6 of the young people going to Bittens. We've got them coming through Blaze now. Some are going to Fuel. It's just a
fantastic.
Can
we just give
story.
The whole Connect group? Thanks so much. What a great testimony of journeying there. So what we're going to do now, why don't we stand? And just let's not forget, Jesus is at the center of the story. Jesus is at the center of the story. He comes alongside us on the cross to forgive our sins and guilt, but he doesn't leave us there. Jesus continues his journey with us. And he sets us on a journey so that where we can come alongside others as well with the truth that he has imparted to us. That is the Jesus model. And it's not just for Sundays, okay? This is for Monday through till Saturday. And I want you to imagine there's 300 or so adults in this church. If each one of us journeyed with 2 people, that would be every week 600 people that would have someone alongside them through their journey. And remember what the reward is at the end, that light bulb moment when the truth comes to set us free. So I just pray, I just want to pray for you guys, I just want to pray for us all, okay? That the Lord would quicken our hearts with a possibility and potential of using our life experience to journey alongside others. Because we all, doesn't matter how old or how young we are, we all have something to offer someone else on a journey. We all have a gift. So let's not bury it, let's use it. Let Jesus be who he is to us and through us as we connect our story and the stories of others to God's story.